The reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we've come to the end of our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And yes, and we've established it's not a coconut or a lemon or a watermelon or any of those kind of fruits. So our last session today is about humility and self-control. And bit tough, because you can take one or either of those and do a whole sermon on it. But it's interesting that we come to these two at the end, because I think these two are severely lacked today in our culture, especially in Western culture. And I think there's two reasons why our society lacks humility and why our society lacks self-control. The first reason is so many things are based on feelings. Have you ever heard the phrase, if it feels good, do it? If you want to have it, have it. It's that sort of hedonistic lifestyle. Only one life to live. You've got one life to live. So go, spend. Take your credit card, take whatever, and just go buy. Drink, borrow money. If you don't fancy your marriage, end it. If you don't feel like you love the person. It's based on feelings. Something is true because you feel it to be true. And these are feelings. The second thing is individualism. We live in a world that encourages you to create your own world. There's no community except you and the ones that you agree to. When I lived in London, so many people didn't know their neighbours. They didn't knock on the door or talk to their neighbours. And many of you are on Facebook, but you can block people. You can defriend people. You choose the people you want in your life, and everyone else you just chuck away. It's part of a cancel culture. Did you know that 60% of the world is on social media? 4.80 billion people have at least one social media account. You pick and choose who you want to mix with, who you want around you. And so we have this cancel culture where more and more, if we don't agree with someone, you just cut them off. And there are lots of people who are good at cutting people off. No wonder we have one of the biggest statistics for loneliness. There are so many people today that are lonely, that don't have a family. And I think that's why the whole thing of identity is a big thing. Lots of people want to identify with different particular groups, whether that's a football group, whether that's a craft group, or whether it's to do with something else. People are lonely. People are clamoring to find a family. And everything is based on feelings. So the idea that you're not the centre of the universe, the idea that you are not the centre of this universe, and living for others is a bit of an alien concept. It was probably an alien concept 2,000 years ago. It's an alien concept today. The idea that you save money, the idea that you give money away, or the idea that you have to control your urges, your desires, it's alien. There's very little to stop you doing anything you want. And more people are now getting caught up in things like gambling and all sorts of vices, because people have just gone along with how they feel. Self-help books last year, 3 million self-help books were sold in the UK. That's an increase in 20%. People are looking for books to try and help themselves through life, trying to understand. One of the big ones, of course, is diets. At the start of the year, so many people say, right, I'm going to start this year with a diet. And they finish by January the 12th. There's a popular date here. 9 out of 10, apparently, give up any kind of attempt to do that by January the 12th. It's estimated that 26 million people in this country start a diet at the start of a new year. These self-help groups, books, trying to help themselves out of a mess that perhaps they feel they're in. So we come to our passage today from Philippians chapter 2, all about Jesus, the Son of God. Now Jesus, let's put ourselves in his sandals or his shoes. He's left the throne of heaven. He was a king, a crown on his head, and he's come into this muddy, dark world. He's left his army of angels. He's got an army of angels, and he leaves them, making himself vulnerable. It says in the scripture, being the very nature of God. Wow. And yet he didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped. He was a king, yet he chose to be a servant. He didn't come to this earth to take selfies. Look, God. He didn't come to focus on himself. He wanted to focus on God. He humbled himself and became a baby, which of course we celebrate at Christmas time, and then a man. Was Jesus, as a Son of God, coming to earth on this muddy ball? Was he Mr. Universe? Did he have a six-pack biceps? Did he have long, flowing blonde hair, as you see in a lot of Jesus movies and pictures? Some people call him Surfer Jesus because he's got light long hair. Well, Isaiah writes in chapter 53, the prophet. Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So was Jesus Mr. Universe? No. He was nothing to look at. Was he Superman? No. That's humility. Jesus had the power to put himself at the center. He could have made himself really popular among those in power. But no, Jesus wanted his dad to be at the center. It was more important to Jesus that God was at the center of his life. That's humility and gentleness. Do we have the humility to put God at the center of our lives, to put away our attitudes, to put away perhaps our rights even, our privileges, and put God first? That is the difference between lifestyle and life. Some people say, Christianity, that's my lifestyle. And there's other people that say, Christianity, Jesus, he's my life. Lifestyle is when we fit God around our agenda, our diaries, when it suits us, when we come to church, and when it's a nice sunny day, and not when it's raining, when we feel like it based on feelings. But when Jesus is our life, it means that we fit our diaries, our agenda, our feelings around God. It's costly. It's sacrificial. You may not even feel like it, but it's not based on feelings. It's based on the truth. If God is your God, we should base everything around him and not God around us. Humility. Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Did Jesus feel like going to the cross? Did he wake up one day and say, oh, do you know what? Yeah, I'll do it, God. I'll be crucified. I'll be beaten, tortured, everything like that. No, it wasn't based on feelings. In Luke 22:42, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, please. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus went ahead with God's plan. He was humble. It wasn't about him. It was about God. And what was the result? The result was that God exalted Jesus to the highest place, the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So humility, gentleness, and self-control are part of Christ's character, because Jesus still was obedient and he had the self-control to go ahead and not go with his feelings, but go with what God wanted to do. Humility and self-control was part of Christ's character. So with the Holy Spirit living in you, we should be too displaying humility and self-control. Paul says in verse 5, I want you to have the same mindset as Jesus. Now, what was Jesus' mindset? Well, Jesus actually says in Matthew 11:29, I am gentle and humble in heart. And he says that on other occasions, like Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 3:12. The mindset of Jesus was to be gentle and humble in heart. Paul encourages us to be humble, therefore, to value others above yourselves. That's not always easy, is it, to value others above yourselves? Quite often you hear people who come to church say, oh, I didn't get anything out of it. Oh, I didn't go there because I didn't get anything from it. Well, it's not about coming and what I can get out of it. You come, it's about what you give to God. So it's not easy to put others above ourselves. How many of us, and I'll put myself, I've done this before, how many of us have said, do you know what, I don't fancy going to group today. I'll have my night off. I don't think I'll go today because I don't fancy it. Did you know that it's not about you? Do you know that maybe God wants you to go to that group to bless other people? And you may not fancy it, going to a Bible study group or going to music practice or doing this or doing that. And it's what about your feelings. It's like, hang on a minute, you're not the center of the picture. God is the center of the picture. And actually, whether you like it or not, if you go and you may not get anything out of it anyway, that person needs you there because you are valuing them. So next time you think, I don't fancy going, and it's true, you may not fancy going, but think of a bigger picture that actually you might be going to bless somebody else. Somebody else might be thinking, oh, I hope Jonathan's there. He really cheers me up. No, that's not going to happen. I don't cheer many people up. But you have to look up the bigger picture. You are not the center of the universe. You are there to value others above yourself. Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is essential for a church. For us to actually function as the body of Christ, for us to work, we need to put others before ourselves. We need to honour other people because we are the body of Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, where if one part says, well, I don't need that part, if the foot says something else to something else, it doesn't work. For every part of the body to move, to work, we need to work together, which means we need to honour one another. Christ is the head of the body of Christ. We are all part of that body, and God wants us to honour other people before ourselves. Sadly, there are many Christians, I'm not saying about this church, but generally, there are many Christians who have their ministry, who have their production, who have their t-shirts and music, and it's theirs, it's their ministry, and you join in with their ministry. That's not how it should be. We should be looking at each other and not building our own little kingdoms. There's only one kingdom we need to be part of, and that's Christ's kingdom. I remember one church where someone made themselves a cup of tea, and they were from the council, and the person in charge of catering at that particular church shouted at that person because they took a tea bag from the church's tea bags. That was her kingdom. The kitchen was her own kingdom ministry. Jesus would have walked in and said, look, you're not the center of this. I am the center of this. We're a family. You're not an individual. We're a family. Honor other people above yourselves. So 1 Corinthians 12, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but many parts. Just think through what was said there. In Christ, there was no slave or free. You would have, 2,000 years ago, a slave master sat next to a slave, worshipping God together, not as he's boss and he's my slave, but as a brother and a sister in Christ. Imagine that. Now, if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Humility. We are one body of Christ. Let's honour one another above ourselves. Self-control. Numbers 12, verse 3, actually says that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. What was Moses' downfall? His downfall actually was a lack of self-control. Numbers 20, God asked Moses to speak to the rock so that water would come out because the people were thirsty. He lost his temper. He got fed up with the Israelites. And what did he do? He struck the rock. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water did gush out, and the community and their lifestyle drank. Moses never entered the promised land because of his lack of self-control. Our lack of self-control can ruin your ministry, can tarnish the reputation of this church. How many people have been ruined due to lack of self-control? How many ministers are finished in ministry because they had no self-control? How many people have been put off church because they've seen Christians with a lack of self-control? Maybe they've walked past and seen Christians swearing and screaming, or maybe they've seen a Christian that they know cut somebody up in their car and been a bad witness. Gossiping. How many times do we get involved in gossiping and people hear, oh, well, the Christian's there. Have you heard the way we talk about people? James 3. If you have time today, read James 3 about the taming of the tongue. How many people, when they criticize the church in public, they say, oh, it's because the church have got so much money. They're greedy. What about drunkenness? You know, when we do things and some people get themselves drunk and they say they're Christians. Self-control is massive. It ruined Moses' ministry. He never went to the promised land for one act of a lack of self-control. So just as humility and humbleness is a control of your attitude, a person with self-control has the power over their appetites, urges, passions, and desires. The Greek actually is enkratia, en, which means in, and kratos, power, in control. It means to be in control. Self-control, the underlying word in the original, is the idea of self-restraint, the mastery over one's personality, and a controlled and disciplined nature. This is one of the things we have to face with the word self-control. If I say self-control, we often think about how we do things in our strength. So I start a diet at the beginning of the year, and I fail by the 12th of January. How many of us who's ever been on a diet has ever asked God to be part of that equation? Whenever you've tried to give up something, how many of you have asked God to be in that equation? It's actually very wrong labeled, because self-control kind of indicates to a lot of people it's about what I can achieve in my strength. If Jesus is living in you, you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it without God, can you? You cannot earn your salvation. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength to say no to things. Will actually give you strength to do things. It will give you the power to do things that are right. But we have a part to play too. It's not just about, well, you know, Lord God, you just do something in my life and I'll just keep stuffing the donuts. No, you have a part to play. Often it's the fruit we try and produce ourselves, when really we gain self-control through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need him. So in our battle for self-control, we need God to actually help us. In some ways, it's not self-control, it's our control. It's hand in hand with Christ. Derek Prince wrote this: we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not do it without us. Do include God in whatever you are struggling with your self-control. If you are struggling with an addiction, if you're struggling to be disciplined, bring God into the equation. Don't do it in your strength. Say to God, okay, God, this is what I want to do. I know I need to control the way I speak to people. I know I mustn't gossip. I know I need to do this. I need you to help me. I want to work towards that. You help me and pull me out of that. We need to include God in our self-discipline. Philippians 2, 12, 13 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So there is an element that you need to do something on this journey, but it is God that will bring you through that. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 9, we have the picture of we're all in a race. We're all runners. And it says we all compete and we all exercise. So there's an element that we need to be doing something too. So self-control is very countercultural, but it must be taken seriously by Christians. We did the donut game, didn't we? Often we joke about it. You know, oh, too many chocolates. And I do eat too many chocolates. But we don't do that to other sins, do we? We don't say, oh, murder. Did you murder someone? Oh, well, you know, there you go. We don't, do we? You murdered someone. And when it's self-control, it's like, oh, too many chocolates. And it's like a free pass, isn't it? It's like, yeah, it's a joke. So I'll just continue eating. Maybe as Christians, we need to be a bit more harsher on how we view self-control. Maybe we need to be a bit more, I don't know, gluttony is wrong. Drinking too much is wrong. You know, we can joke about it, but actually we don't joke about other sins. Maybe we need to take it more seriously. There's so much more to be said on humility and self-control. But I'm going to bring this to an end now. I hope this series on the fruit of the Spirit has been helpful. You may want to share what God has been doing in your life over the last few weeks. And it'd be great maybe to get some testimonies. So if you want to come and talk to me at some point, and maybe we can share some of the stories about what God is doing in your life. Let me encourage you to keep going with Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth. Lord, help us to follow in his footsteps and put you first. Humble us, Lord. Help us to value other people above ourselves. Help us to know that this isn't about us being the centre of the universe, but you being the centre of the universe. Help us to be a church that loves one another, that looks out for one another, that is committed to one another, that puts the needs of others before our own. And Lord, with self-control, whatever we struggle with in life, whatever the things that we, the addictions, the things that we're involved with, Lord, we do need your strength. We need to include you in that equation, because actually it's not about self. We're a team. So Lord, we do pray that you'll come and meet us in the areas of our life that we're struggling with, because we can only do it through your strength. Amen.